Blog Talk Radio.
Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. The scripture said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Truly, we are looking for the glorious time in the Lord on today, and I'm so glad that you have joined me. You, and you have joined me on today. We are going to be talking about the Word was made flesh. And we're looking at John chapter number 1, verses number 1 to verse number 14. And so I want to encourage you just to come right on in and make yourself right at home as you open up your Bible, and we're going to look at the Word of the Lord on today from John chapter 1, verses number 1 to 14. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to be tremendously blessed. And so let's take a look at the Word of the Lord. And it reads on this line, chapter number 1, verses 1 through 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's look at verse number 14. It stated, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our thoughts for today is Jesus was the Word made flesh, God incarnate. Now, as a person may read the scripture text for the lesson, this particular lesson, they must also hear the squeal against the pavement as the author Hurley writes under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The writer's name is John. John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee and Salome, Matthew 27:56, and the younger brother of the Apostle James. Most Bible scholars agree that John 19:25 mentioned four women at the cross: Jesus' mother, his sister Salome, John's mother, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So John was there. He did not mention his own name, which was unusual practice in his writing. As a young man, John and his brother James were called Barnegie, which means the sons of thunder, Mark 3:17. They were fishermen at Bethsaida who worked on the Sea of Galilee and whom Jesus called to follow him. And we'll see that over in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Later, John was one of the pillars of the church at Jerusalem, which ordained Paul into the ministry. You'll see Galatians 2:9. Who would know better the life of Jesus than a cousin, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. As Jesus' first cousin, he was closest of kin, even more than John the Baptist, who was Jesus' second cousin. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 36. History revealed that John had been requested to write a spiritual gospel because of the heretic who did not believe in the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now, we can feel John's excitement as the elderly last apostle tried to capture the joy that filled his heart and mind for many years. He wanted to write it in a way that others could experience Jesus also. He wrote this gospel sometime between A.D. 80 and A.D. 95. Irenaeus stated that he wrote it while at Ephesus, probably in his home, which had been the home of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his family, had dissolved in this time. He must have left Jerusalem in approximately A.D. 50. Now, John had written the book of Revelation while on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1, verses 9, the remote island to which some believe in A.D. 81 to 96, had banished him. Others claimed that Nero was one who sentenced the apostle, which would change the time to Cyrus A.D. 68. Now, John wrote his gospel in the later years of his life, and he died in Ephesus at approximately A.D. 98, which lends credence to his writing this treatise somewhere between A.D. 80 and A.D. 95. Now, John clearly stated his purpose of writing, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, John 20, verse 31. The fulfillment of this exciting purpose still exists today for those who read John's gospel with faith and expectancy. Now let us take a look further at where it says the word was God, and we're going to look at the word was in the beginning, and the word was God, and the word was God, and the Word was with God. So we're going to look at these three different aspects of the Word. Now, first of all, let's take a look. The Word was in the beginning. Now, John's first word, in the beginning was the Word, John 1 and 11, sound much like Genesis 1 and 1. John is like the Moses of the New Testament. He wrote as if he was opening the beginning of the thought and words as Moses wrote of the beginning of time in Genesis. Indeed, in a sense, we could refer to John, the book of John, as the Genesis of the New Testament. Now, the Greek word logos is the root for the word with strong concordance defined as something said, including the thought. By implication, a thought, a topic or a subject or discourse, also reasoning, a mental faculty or motive by extension or contemplation, specifically with the article in John, the divine inspiration. Now, John 1 and 1 referred to the beginning of the words. When God said, let there be light, he said had already begun the thought process. God who called those things which be not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17, spoke a word to the infinite to initiate the beginning of light. See Genesis 1, verses 3. He further separated the light from the darkness and created time. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. Then God looked ahead and declared the end from the beginning, and from the ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, Isaiah 46 and 10. Now, it's no wonder that Paul said, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1, verses 11. The very thought of using words to express ideas and to communicate was God's idea. Thus John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." Word express and communicate the essence of what humans understand. Words and language are important to God. The things that separate humans from animals is their the ability to form words that convey thoughts and ideas. Moreover, mankind uses words and actions to express worship to God. It is not surprising that God chose the speaking with words of a language and other than our own to be the initial evidence of one receiving the Holy Spirit, which is essential to salvation. And you can read that over in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The word of Solomon has always been intriguing. The word of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. However, the power of words shed light on the verse of Scripture and amplifies its beauty. Solomon metaphorically called the name of the Lord a strong tower because the word tower implies the Lord's strength and protection. Now, the name of the Lord is an expression that should give every believer a sense of security in the strength of the Lord. Now let's take a look here. The word was made was with God. The thought of God was his source of counsel. And you'll see that over in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 11. For there was no higher authority than himself. You can see Hebrews 6 and 13. The scriptures reveal that God calls things which be not as though they were. Romans 4, verses 17, which is inhibits his knowledge and direction of all future events. See also Isaiah 46 and 10. Consequently, in his ultimate knowledge and authority and power, God looked ahead in time and constructed this world according to his divine will and purpose. This he did by the power of his word. It is not surprising that the scripture plainly states, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. This is the inference that results from comparing Genesis 1 and 1 and John 1 and 1. God commanded light to appear and thereby gave the ultimate knowledge of God to humans through Jesus Christ. Truly, the Word was with God. There is a false doctrine that states that Jesus was pre-existent as a person with the Father. To say that Jesus was a person in eternity is biblically untrue. Paul expressly stated, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Galatians 4 and 4. Indeed, Jesus Christ was only in the mind or the plan of God before Bethlehem. When the time was right, however, he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, Luke 2 and verse 11. Jesus Christ was the express image of the invisible God. You can see John 4 and verse 24, Luke 24 and 39, Colossians 1 and 15. Hebrews 1 and 3, certainly Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. In the book of Revelation, John further explained that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and 8. This further supports the truth that the man Jesus Christ was only a plan in the mind of God before Bethlehem. And it would be ridiculous to think that the crucifixion actually happened at the beginning of the world, for it was only a planned event at that time, and the incarnation was only a plan until revealed through Jesus Christ's birth. the Son of God could not be eternally being, for when he was had subdued all things in this world, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. There will only be one on the throne in heaven, and Jesus in a glorified body. No wonder John would later state, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, for we know him. But we know that when we shall appear, he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 John 3:2. Now, the Word was God. Let's take a look at the scripture where it states that the Word was God. And it states here on this line that not only was the Word with God in the beginning, the Word was God. Indeed, one is the same as his thought. Someone has said that we are what we think. In other words, our words flow out of what we are, and they reinforce both what we are and what we will become. Now, first, God first spoke light into existence, which is an aspect of his character. God is light. Moreover, in heaven, the sun will cease to shine, and Jesus will be the light source. There will be no need for the sun, neither for the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And you can see that over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 6, it reads on this line, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 6. Now, we looked at the Word where it said the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Now, let's take and that we also looked at the Word was God. Now let's shift here and take a look at another aspect about the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. And so let's take a look at that, of the Word being with God at the beginning. The Creator of all things was in Jesus. Now let's take a look here. The scripture fully asserts a Christocentric creation of this world. The fact that God made everything was with the thought of Jesus Christ as the center of creation. No one could express it better than Paul the Apostle. And let's take a look at Colossians chapter number 1, verses 13 through verse number 19. It said, "Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion, principality or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it had pleased the Father that in him should have all the fullness dwell." Now let's take a look here at this scripture. It said immediately after the introductory statement, John declared all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. Thus, the scripture revealed that the Creator was in Jesus Christ. No wonder Jesus declared, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." John 14, verses 10 through 11. Truly, God, the eternal spirit, dwelt in the frame of flesh and blood that God named Jesus. Jesus often referred to the spirit as indwelling him, and he differentiated it from his fleshly body. See Luke 24 and 39. Now, as a man, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwelt bodily. Galatians 2 and verse number 9. Now, let us look a little further into the word of the Lord. We looked at the creator of all things was in Jesus. Now, let's look at another aspect. Life was in Jesus. The very existence of human life came by the plan of God. God created mankind as a living soul. When God breathed into the nostril of man, the created human immediately received life from the creator. The writers of Genesis called it the breath of life, Genesis 2 and 7. Now the psalmist declare, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Psalms 130 and 14. And recorded in what many believe is the oldest book in the Bible, Job, friend Eliu, gave insight into the understanding of the ancient mind as to the origin of mankind. "Now the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life." Job 33 and 4. Now life is the Spirit, the essence, and the energy that come only from the eternal God. And it is the essential, eternal part of mankind that will never die. Jesus, who overcame death, declared to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? John 11, 25-26. Indeed, the hope of the child of God is everlasting life that goes beyond the grave. Jesus remarked it, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." John 8 and verse 51. In his vision at Patmos, John saw the one who would sit on the throne, Revelation 4 and 2. And he heard him say, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death," Revelation 1 and 18. Perhaps it was John's long life and longing for heaven that inspired him to write, "And we know that the Son of Man is come, and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the eternal life." 1 John 5 and 20. Indeed, true life is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22-23 reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterwards they are Christ at his coming." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22-23. Now, the light was in Jesus. John further bring out to us. John called Jesus the light of the world, John 8 and 12. "Anyone who walk in his light has the light of life." And in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul revealed the darkness in which unbelievers live, in whom the gods of this world have blinded the mind of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who in the image of God should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. As the creator of life, God is the father of lights. James 1:17. Interestingly, Jesus described the devil as the father of lies. John 8:44. What a choice, light or lies. On the fourth day of creation, God created the sun as the primary source of light for the world. Genesis 1:14-18. And the millions of stars that emit light as well. God is light, and he has appeared to mankind in various ways throughout the ages. Yet in these last days, he has appeared through Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory. See Hebrews 1:1-3. Now, the word was beheld by men, as the scripture said. God sent John the Baptist as the smoking torch to light the lamp that would give light to the whole world. He was prophetically mentioned in Isaiah 40:3 and Malachi 3:1, and validated in Matthew 3:3. John the Baptist had a miraculous birth, just like Isaac of old. See Luke 1:13, Genesis 17:17-19. As was the case with Abraham and Sarah, John the Baptist's parents were elderly before his inception came about by the will of God. God gave John his name and ordained that he would be a voice crying in the wilderness. Oh, the power of words that God used to reveal himself to mankind. Now, John began teaching repentance and the baptism from every person, Matthew 3:5-8. Repentance was a doctrine well known to Isaiah. Both religious leaders of his day considered the rites of baptism as hearsay. As John was preaching, he noticed Jesus approaching and shocked his crowd with these words: "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:29. Obviously, John did not know that the Lamb of God would be his second cousin, John 1:31. Because of this, John wanted everyone to know that God had instructed him that whoever had the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, John 1:32, and remaining on him the same is that he which baptized with the Holy Ghost, John 1:33. He plainly proclaimed to all who were there, "This is the Son of God," John 1:34. Many believe that two disciples were following John the Baptist were Andrew and John. And when the baptizer pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, they left the crowd and followed Jesus. And you can see John 1:35-37. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the cloven tongue like of a fire was probably a powerful sign to John's disciple of the baptism of the Holy Ghost as he had taught them. Luke wrote of John's teaching, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Luke 3:16. When Andrew and John saw the fire of the Holy Ghost, they probably remembered the words of the old teacher. He was truly a witness to mankind of the Lamb of God and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look further. The light for every man. Unless the Lord extend his mercy to mankind, he cannot approach God of judgment. Thankfully, he has granted us mercy through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator and the light to everyone who will bear the gospel. Hebrews 9:15. 1 Timothy 2:5. It is now every individual's choice whether to walk in the light or to remain in darkness. Furthermore, every person in every time has had this opportunity. John stated that Jesus was the light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John 1:9. It is not surprising then that John admonishes to walk in the light. See 1 John 1:6-7. And I want to just take a side note here and just say, Lord, help us to walk in the light. And Lord, let us continually to let that light shine as never before as we walk in light and not in darkness. Now let's look at another aspect. The word was made flesh. The Logos, or the thought of God, took on the form that mankind could see. John 1:14 revealed, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word sarx is translated as flesh, which means fleshed or stripped of the skin, strictly the meat of an animal as food, or by extension the body, or as opposed to the soul or spirit, or as the symbol of what is external, or as the means of kindred, or by implication human nature, with a frailty, physical or morally, passion. And you find these definition, or a human being, you'll find these definition in the Strong Concordance. In other places, the King James translation used such word as carnal, carnally minded, or flesh, or fleshly. Further, the God of John 1:1 became flesh in John 1:14. What a miraculous truth. Paul the Apostle described the wonders of the incarnation in his first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, greatest the mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, mankind recognized God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Truly, the word that became flesh was God manifested himself in a human form. Now, Jesus Christ was God's mystery to the world. It is difficult for human mind to grasp the ideal of the Almighty revealing himself to us. So a man to effect our redemption from sin. But that is exactly what he did when he became incarnated as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that Jesus asked the disciple whether they knew who he was, Matthew 16:13-19. Because of Peter's heavenly inspired answer, he was the one to speak words of understanding that would light every spiritual hungry person with the gospel truth. Next we find the word was full of grace and truth. It says, on the day of Pentecost, the people were convicted of their sin and asked Peter, what should they do? And he answered, offered word concerning heavenly benefits never before witnessed. And Acts 2:37-41 state, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we've looked at the light for every man. The word was made flesh. The word was full of grace and truth. And the word was beheld by men and witnessed to men. Now, in our conclusion, John had a miraculous understanding of Jesus Christ and who he really was. Jesus was the eternal God manifested in human form as the Son of God for our redemption. The Gospel of John revealed the incarnate with prophetic beauty and power, achieving the purpose for which it was written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, John 20 and 31. Reaching back to the very creation of the world, John began by mentioning and beginning of all things and God's thoughts and plans for the future, which included the incarnation and redemption of mankind. John was only 14 short verses into the gospel when he reached the apex of his message, which would develop throughout the rest of the book, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1 and 14. Truly, the greatest of all messages that the Almighty God manifested himself in human flesh as the Son of God for redemption of all mankind. In Jesus Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, ready to die for the sin of mankind that we might have opportunity afforded by the salvation experience he purchased with his own blood. And so, child of God, we just come to share with you on today about how that the Word was made flesh. As the scripture has said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also John 1 and 14, it states, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And I come to tell you on today, child of God, that John did. He had a miraculous understanding of who Jesus really was. Jesus was the eternal God manifested in the human form as the Son of God for our redemption. And all throughout the book of John, John is revealing that unto us. And so, child of God, in my closing, I come to encourage you to hold fast unto the word of the Lord and to hold fast unto the redemption power of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angel, and preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Truly, I'm so excited that you was with me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to greatly bless you and strengthen you and fortify you, and God is just adding unto you of his great word and understanding of who he is in and through the lives of his people. I want you to know I am just truly excited that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to greatly, greatly bless you, bless your ministry, and everything that he is doing in and through your life. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in that towel. And if you did, I encourage you to go back and get it and look again and pray, because as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall knock, and that door shall be opened unto you. I pray that God bless you and that encourage you and keep your heart and mind. For through these turbulent times, look up and live and call on that mighty name of Jesus. He's plenteous in redemption. Yes, he's going to redeem your stuff. He'll give it back to you. He'll give it back to you with a testimony and more than what you had before you lost what you lost. I come to tell you there's a God that you serve. He's able. And if it looked all messed up and jacked up from the floor, look again. It's God putting you into a new place, and he's going to set you into a large place. According to Psalms 118 and verse number 5, God is able. So God bless you, and God continued to keep you as never before. May God bless you and keep you.